Isaiah 59 is where we'll be. We're going to look at one verse for our text, and then we will read down through the previous verses a little bit later on in the message. But Isaiah 59 is where we will be for the message this evening. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. And this is obviously, maybe not obviously, but it's not Isaiah speaking here. It's God speaking through Isaiah. All right, so Isaiah 59 and verse 16, he's speaking to his, I need to back up, I apologize here. This is Isaiah speaking, but it's speaking about God and his dealing with Israel. Okay, I apologize for that confusion. But in Isaiah 59 and verse 16, notice what Isaiah is telling the nation of Judah. It says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." That verse right there is a verse that should stand out to you as you read through the book of Isaiah, and specifically this chapter. I know it does to me. And it does to me because if you understand the context behind the book of Isaiah, you know that Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. Judah was, out of the two kingdoms that made up what we would call the children of Israel, Judah was the one that was the more religious, the one that was closer to God, that did not go into apostasy quite as quickly as the northern kingdom did, the 10 tribes. The southern two tribes, Judah, really maintained their closeness to the Lord. Their king was from the line of David, and they would go into a little bit of idolatry and apostasy, but God would often give them a good king who would call them back to serving the real God. And even in the time of Isaiah, there was somewhat of a revival that happened in at least the kingdom as far as on the throne. But here's what is apparent as you go through the book of Isaiah. Though there was somewhat of a revival from time to time on the throne, and they would have a good king, they would be blessed and maybe even forced by the king to do right. But what you find a lack of is a real revival in the hearts of the people. So the throne would legislate some righteousness, but the people failed to really accept it as their own and live it out themselves. And so you can imagine the revival was short-lived. Because if it wasn't in the heart of the people, it wouldn't last long. And so what we find in the book of Isaiah, and specifically in chapter 59, that God begins to describe through the prophet Isaiah of why things were not good and how the kingdom was bad. And as we get to verse 16, we find that God wondered about something. The title of my message is, When God Wonders. And when I say wonders, I don't mean wonders as in walks around not knowing where he's going. That would be W-A-N-D-E-R. We're talking about wonder as in W-O-N-D-E-R. And the definition of wonder is the emotion that's excited by novelty or something that is inexplicable. The Bible tells us that as God looked down at the nation of Judah, he wondered. He was amazed. His emotions were excited by the novelty of this situation. He looked at it and there was something inexplicable to him that caused him to wonder, and that wonder that God exhibited here is not a good wonder. When God wonders, I would ask you if maybe God would look down on our nation and wonder. If his emotions would be excited as he looks down from heaven in 2022 at the nation, the culture that we're in, perhaps the family that you're in, or the church that we are all a part of. And I wonder if God would look down and his emotions would be excited by the novelty of something that is inexplicable in our culture that we'll talk about here tonight. I wonder if God wonders. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, would you help me as I preach your word to your people? Lord, would you inspire us tonight? Would you motivate us? Would you convince us of the need that we have to intercede on the behalf of others? In Jesus' name, amen. As we look into this verse of verse 16, where God was wondering, we really ought to start with the beginning of the chapter, because as you can imagine, it'll give some context into why God was wondering. So let's break the chapter down, or at least the first part of the chapter down, into divisions. First of all, we'll look at verses 1 and 2, then we'll look at verses 3 through 8, and then we'll look at verses 9 through 15, and then we'll talk about verse 16. So really those three divisions before we get to 16. So let's look at that first one, verses 1 and 2, and I would call this the introduction, okay? So verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. As Isaiah introduces this chapter to the people of God, the nation of Judah, he reminds them that God's hand is not shortened. They were needing God to do something. They were hoping that God would do something. But when God didn't do it, Isaiah was reminding them it's not because God is unable to do it. It's not that he's unable to do it. Not only that, it's not that he can't hear you. Have you ever been praying to God for something and you've wondered if it the reason that you were not getting the answer to prayer is because God was not able to hear you? Maybe if I speak louder to God, then he'll hear. Maybe if I pray more often, maybe if I'm like the heathen and just have repetitions of prayers, maybe then God will hear me. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to pray with importunity, as the Bible says. In other words, grabbing a hold of something that you believe God wants and praying until God gives it. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it's biblical-based and we're praying led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God does want us to do that. But friends, if we are in a situation where it seems like God is not hearing us, let me remind you that God's ears are not heavy that he cannot hear. God knows what we ask even before we ask. So what is it that might keep God from giving us the things that we need and want? Well, here's one example of something, and Isaiah puts it this way. He says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, one of the reasons that God withholds answers to prayer sometimes is because of sin in our life. Sometimes because there's something that he's spoken to us about that we know he wants us to stop, or he wants us to start, and we have decided that we're not going to do it. And when that happens, friends, you can mark it down. When we are in rebellion against God, and that's what that is, then what he's going to do is withhold his blessings and his answers to prayer. And that's what was happening here. Their sins were separating. Let's move on now to the second division of this part of the chapter, and I would call this the overview of the situation. So the first part was the introduction. This next part is an overview, and it's verses 3 through 8. Notice what it says in verse 3, and Isaiah is going to explain their sin. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Now notice in verse number 3, as he's laying it out there, here's what he says, that their hands are defiled with blood, their fingers with iniquity. What does that mean? What it means is that what they were doing with their hands, what they were doing with their bodies, how they were approaching life and their activity was defiled with blood. Blood has the idea of violence, doesn't it? It's not that literally they had blood on their hands, as in physical blood. But it's the idea of what they did, they were harming their brother. they were working violence against others with their hands and their fingers. The opposite of what the royal law is, to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what they were doing. Okay? Not only were they doing that, but according to the middle of verse 3, their lips were speaking lies and their tongue muttering perverseness. So not only with their hands, but with their mouth, they were saying things that were not true. Do you understand that God loves truth? God loves truth. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why it is so important that we not let the wicked win the battle in the area of we just speak whatever, you know, we're told to. We have to stand upon the truth. We don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to be angry. We ought not be. We ought to have a sweet spirit. But we should speak the truth in love, as Ephesians tells us, right? They were not doing that. They were speaking lies. So look at verse number 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Boy, God is laying out a very ugly picture of what it was like in the nation of Judah, doesn't he? He lays it out so ugly that, by the way, you and I probably wouldn't guess that Judah was going through that situation. We would guess that, okay, maybe the northern kingdom, Israel, as they had their wicked kings, okay, maybe they were that way. But listen, God says that in Judah, the religious part of the children of Israel, those who weren't as apostate as others, listen, they were religious on the outside, yes, but on the inside, they were working iniquity, and their heart was doing that which was wrong. Their hands were shedding blood. Their mouth was speaking perverseness. Does that sound a little bit like our society today? Boys, we look at our society and we look at what's going on, and we see in the powers that be a willingness to push perversion and lies and wickedness, and that's bad. But can I tell you, we're much like, as a culture and as a country, we are much like the nation of Judah in that, listen, it's bad for those who are not religious, but it's not a whole lot better for those who are religious. For those who go to church on a regular basis, which is, by the way, a fewer and fewer number of people in our country, isn't it? And I believe that, friends, is the real problem in our nation. It's not just that those who would call themselves atheists or agnostics do evil. Of course they do evil. But I believe what God is most upset about is when those who claim the name of Christ, when those who call themselves Christians, when those who would name themselves in a survey over the phone as I am a religious person affiliated with such and such a denomination, when they are the ones who their heart is working iniquity, their hands are shedding blood, they're not loving their neighbor, they're taking advantage of somebody here, they're doing this and doing that, that's when God is angry, I believe, even more than with the lost. Or I should say with the irreligious. And that's the situation in the nation of Judah here. It was bad. And he gave that in the overview. Let's go to the third division of this portion of the chapter here. We've seen the intro, the overview, and now in verses 9 through 15, the results of this sin are going to be defined. Verses 9 through 15. Therefore, okay, because of all this situation, is judgment far from us? Basically, because we didn't love judgment, God didn't give us judgment. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now let me ask you this question. The people there in Judah at this time, according to verse number 9, Were they wanting justice? Yes. Were they wanting judgment and light? Yes. But would God give it to them? No. Why would God not give it to them? Because in their own doings, they wouldn't do justice. Can we apply that to America today? As we look at our politicians and we look at those who are in power, which seems to be less and less the politicians, doesn't it? And more the people who are just kind of established in high places. And we look at them and sometimes we're angry and we say, you know, there's no justice. They're calling evil good and good evil, and they're doing wrong and they're celebrating it. And boy, we would be right to say that. And we might even say, like apparently the children of Judah were, hey, we want righteousness. We want judgment. We want light. Why is it that God won't give us light? Why is it that when we're seeking for judgment, God doesn't allow us to have judgment? Why is it that those who are in power are bringing wickedness to us and things that aren't fair and things that aren't right and darkness and all of that? Why is it, friends, could it be that because among the religious, among what we would call God's people, in their daily lives, they won't do judgment? That among the religious, our hands are defiled with blood. That there's iniquity in our hearts. And we're wondering why God won't hear our prayers about our leaders and politicians. Could it be because God's ear is closed to us because we're guilty? Maybe not in the same ways that the agnostics and the atheists and those who hate God, you know, the LGBTQ plus minus question mark, you know, ampersand group. We're not doing what they're doing. But wait a minute, are we doing right in our family? Men, are we loving our wife? Or are we dealing treacherously against the wife of our youth? Ladies, are you reverencing your husband? Reverencing him. That's the Bible term. Are you reverencing him? Children, are you obeying your parents and honoring your parents? Boy, there's a heavy word. Honor thy father and thy mother. That means more than just obey. That means do that which will make them look good, that which they want you to do, even when they don't lay it out specifically in black and white, but you do what you know they would want you to do, and you do what would make them look good, and you don't speak evil of them to others or to one another. Are you honoring your parents? Fathers, are you not provoking your children to wrath? Church members, are we loving one another, or are we backbiting, gossiping, all the rest? Can you see where I'm going with this? I go on and on, right? But we can pick on the crowd out there, but here's what God was saying to Judah. Listen, you're not doing right. And then you wonder why when you call for justice, you don't get it. And you think, well, God must not be hearing our prayers. Maybe we need to pray more. Well, praying more is not wrong, but can I say that what God would look for more than just prayers is repentance? Is a change in our daily life. Let's continue to read on, all right? Verse number 9, we've already read verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, before God. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity, listen to these last words, cannot enter. They can try all they want to bring about righteousness, judgment, equity, all that. It's not going to come. because they wouldn't do right. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Friends, when you read in the Old Testament prophets the word judgment, oftentimes we think of standing before a judge and the judge declaring you're guilty, therefore you have to spend 30 days in jail, whatever, right? We think of that as judgment. When we read judgment in the Old Testament prophets, more than anything else, here's what it means. Basically, doing right toward your neighbor. Doing that which is right for them. It's not just judgment as in punishing the wicked. It's bringing about that which is right according to God's word. Basically this, that here's an example. That when your neighbor's ox breaks out of the fence, that you stop what you're doing, go help your neighbor get the ox back in, even if you don't like your neighbor. That's judgment. That when you find out that you did wrong towards somebody, that you take the opportunity to say, you know what, I was wrong, I apologize, can I make that right? That's judgment. And God said there's no judgment. And because there's no judgment with you, you can pray all you want. You're not going to get judgment from me either because you won't give it. Now, by the way, that's pretty sad, isn't it? That's a little bit of a downer, but it goes on because God is about to not only wonder at that situation, but God is going to wonder about one other missing piece of the puzzle. Notice verse number 16. This is really what the message is all about. And he, God, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And you can go on and read the chapter and find out that God promised, as he does so much in Isaiah, that since you failed, I'll have to bring salvation on my own. And I'm glad God does that. And by the way, he does. You understand, especially in Isaiah, the whole message of it is the Messiah is coming and he'll bring judgment. But friends, just like it was in the days of Judah, the Messiah wouldn't come for about 700 years. What they wanted and what they should have sought for was judgment now. And so in verse 16, here's what God wonders about. Here's how his emotions were excited by something that was inexplicable. That there was no man who was an intercessor. Not only is there no judgment and people weren't doing right, but is there nobody that will recognize it and will seek me about that and will pray about that and ask for my help with that? That was God's wonder. Now here's what an intercessor is. An intercessor is one who stands between two parties that are at odds. A mediator is a synonym of an intercessor, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's somebody who would, for the nation of Judah, go to God and say, God, look, you're right. Judgment is not being done in our lives. We're wrong. God, would you please give mercy? And then that same intercessor would then go to the people and say, listen, folks, God's angry because we're not dealing right with our wife, with our children, with our neighbor, with whom we have to do. We're not doing right. That's why God won't give us judgment, because we're not living right. So we need to live right. I'm going to live right. Please follow me as I live right. And then going back to God and say, God, we need to live right. Would you help us? God, would you have mercy on us? See, that's an intercessor. And as God looked down from heaven at the nation of Judah, living out the sin, whining and crying about the fact that God wouldn't hear and why aren't our prayers being answered, here's what God looked. He looked for someone, just a man, just one person who would intercede. And God said, I can't believe I can't even find one. Now, friends, those are my words. But he wondered that there was no man. I wonder tonight, as God looks down at the nation that we live in, at the state that we live in the church in which we are part of, at the family or in the family that you are a part of, does God wonder that there's no man, that there's no intercessor? Somebody to say, God, have mercy. God, don't destroy. God, bring judgment. Have mercy in that judgment. Now, friends, I think that God has to bring judgment on our country. I don't see there's a way around it. But I think that we can pray, God, would you grant mercy in the middle of judgment? And I think, honestly, almost we need to pray, not God, would you please stay your hand and, you know, keep the judgment from coming? Because I think, this is just my opinion now, take it for what it's worth, I think it's time for judgment to come. I think the nation, we need it. There's no other way. I don't care who gets elected in a couple of years or this fall, we've got to have a complete and total repentance that sweeps through the nation. So God, I don't know how you can do that, but I know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. So God, would you bring a judgment upon our land that would bring about a great repentance in our land? That would cause not just the agnostics and the atheists, but the religious. The religious conservatives to get right with you. That, Lord, we who call ourselves Christians, would you grant us repentance so that you can bless our land again? And I think it's time for us to seek God's face about that. Let me show you one, yea, two passages of Scripture, Psalm 106, verse 23. We won't turn to one of the ones I had written in my notes, and that was Exodus 32, but Psalm 106 talks about what happened in Exodus 32. You remember Exodus 32 is where Moses is up on the mount and the children of Israel make a golden calf and worship it. And God is ready to destroy them, and Moses intercedes. Psalm 106 and verse 32, or I'm sorry, 23, tells us about that. Verse 23 of Psalm 106, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach." Notice that. "Stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Picture in your mind what God uses as an illustration of what Moses did. He stood in the breach. You get the idea of a wall that's broken down, and the enemy is wanting to come in, and someone stands in that breach, that broken part, and says, "God, would you wait?" Keep that picture in your mind and turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel was written about 120 years, I think, after Isaiah, but the same message is found in Ezekiel 22. And verse 30, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. When I was in Bible college, some of the girls used to say that this was their life verse, "And I sought for a man among them." And then the last part, "but I found none." They used to tease us with that. And I'm looking for a man among the college guys, but I can't find one, so oh well. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Notice the same wording is used in Ezekiel 22, almost the same as Psalm 106. "I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap." A hedge is there for protection. And the hedge is broken. There's a breach in it. And God is looking for someone to stand in that gap, to take up that breach, to stand there and say, "God, would you give mercy? Here, I'll stand here. I'll be the intercessor. God, would you send mercy?" And here's what God said in both Isaiah and Ezekiel. I didn't find one. Now I wonder, in our day and age, will God find one? Can you think of a time other than Moses when there was somebody who at least tried to stand in the gap? I think of Abraham. As God was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham looked down and remembered that his nephew Lot was there, Abraham stood in the gap, didn't he? And did God rebuke Abraham? No. God gave Abraham everything he asked for. And Abraham stopped at 10 people. And God could not spare Sodom and Gomorrah because there were not even 10 righteous people there. But the Bible never tells us that if Abraham would have gone down to 5, that God would have said no. We don't know what God would have said. But from his pattern, I wonder if God would have said, okay. But there was no man who would stand in the gap. Abraham stopped at 10. I wonder tonight if you and I would take the time to say, God, if you'll teach me how to be an intercessor, if you'll teach me how to pray for our great nation, if you'll teach me how to pray for my family and for my church, God, I want to be that man or that lady. God, I want to be an intercessor. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll have a time of invitation.